Chapter 4, as we continue our series through this book. And I'll be reading chapter 4, verse 1 through the first verse of chapter 5. This is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Give it your full attention. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.' And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. Then people passed over in haste. And when all the people had finished passing over the Ark of the Lord, and the priests passed over before the people, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plain of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan.' So Joshua commanded the priests, 'Come up out of the Jordan.' And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel." Thus far, God's holy word. You may be seated. And let us go to God in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures, which are inerrant and breathed out by you and profitable for us. Lord, we ask that your Spirit work alongside your Word in our hearts to open our eyes to to your truths and cause us to respond accordingly. Father, give us grace to receive your word in faith and in love. And we ask these things to the praise of your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. When the family and I were ready to head off to seminary in Philadelphia, we hired a moving company named Across America. And they were to transport all of our belongings across America. Unfortunately, our belongings did not make it from Amarillo to Philadelphia, but instead ended up being hijacked by these scam artists. Across America was not a legitimate moving company. They were thieves. They took all of our possessions, and I do mean all of our possessions, and they crated them up and put them in a warehouse in Houston, ready to ship them off overseas. Well, when I arrived in Philadelphia, I waited eagerly for this moving company to arrive with our possessions. But when the moving company never showed, after a number of days, I began to worry just a little bit. And I knew that something had gone terribly wrong. And so I began reading the reviews of this company online, which is something that I recommend you do before you hire somebody to transport all of your possessions. But all of the reviews that we saw were really negative reviews. They were bad reviews. And so we tried calling the people, and a few times we got a hold of them. Most of the time we couldn't. But when we did, they would just lie to us about where our possessions were. Sometimes they would say, well, they're on their way. Oh, they had to be switched drivers. And they gave us every excuse that they could. But for days, we could not really get a straight answer. And we were distraught. And some of our friends and families were saying to us, maybe the Lord didn't want you to go up there to seminary. My thoughts were more like, well, maybe the enemy doesn't want us up here at seminary. But nevertheless, we were in a new phase of our lives, not sure of what to expect, and all of our belongings were missing. We knew that the Lord had brought us to Philadelphia, but we didn't know how we were going to get ourselves out of this mess. In all actuality, we did not get ourselves out of that mess. The Lord got us out of that mess. And it was amazing how the Lord took care of us. It turned out that a brand new board member, board of Westminster Seminary, had just happened to be a lawyer in Houston, where Across America, the moving company, was located. And this new lawyer was sympathetic to our situation because his wife had had a bad moving experience herself with the moving company. And so he flew us to Houston, or me, and filed a lawsuit against them, and he paid for all of the fees that we needed to pay. The judge also, for the case, happened to be Presbyterian, and he too was sympathetic to our situation because he had also had a bad experience with the moving company. Both our lawyer and the judge, that day that I flew in, three-way called this moving company and advised them to give us all of our stuff that day, giving them no more money. And the movers agreed, and so we drove to their warehouse there in Houston and picked up all of our stuff, which was in crates. Now, our lawyer went on to win that lawsuit for us. Of course, we didn't see any of that because they just disbanded and moved on somewhere else and opened under a different name. But in this folder is all the paperwork that had anything to do with that moving company or that lawsuit. And every time we look at this folder, it becomes a sign and a testimony of how faithful God was to overcome this obstacle in our life. Well, in our passage this morning, Israel is given a sign, a testimony of God's faithfulness to them. He had promised to dwell with them in a land flowing with milk and honey. And so He brought them out of bondage in Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground. And He led them through the wilderness. And now, the Jordan River in front of them and their enemies on the other side of the Jordan were the last obstacles they had to face. Now, as we saw last week, the Lord parted the Jordan River and helped Israel across it. As we will see in the first verse of chapter 5, the parting of the Jordan caused the hearts of the Canaanites to melt in fear of God's judgment. He was showing them by this mighty wonder He performed among them that He was going to take care of all the obstacles that stood in their way. He was a faithful God, faithful to His promises. And in light of all of this, the Lord had Joshua instruct the Israelites to take rocks from the riverbed of the Jordan where they crossed and to construct a memorial out of them. The memorial was a sign, a testimony to Israel and to the generations after them that God had been faithful to keep His promises to them regardless of the obstacles that stood in their way. What we should take from this passage this morning is that God will remove any obstacle in the lives of His people that threatens to separate them from perfect communion with Him. We're going to tackle this sermon by moving through four different sections. The first section, as is on the back of your bulletin, is crossing the river. The second section, collection of stones. The third section, catechetical instruction. And the fourth and final, Canaanite catastrophe. Let me begin our first section by pointing out that this event in Israel's history tells us a great deal about our own lives. We saw last week that we identify with Israel sitting on the banks of the Jordan River, preparing to enter into the promised land. Like Israel, we ought to consecrate ourselves. That is, we ought to be growing in our sanctification as we prepare for the Lord to return and to lead us fully into the new heavens and the new earth. But though this event tells us a great deal about our own lives, we need to realize that this story is ultimately about our God, who is faithful to keep His covenant promises. And this is made evident by the amount of times that the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned in this account. If my count was correct, it was mentioned a total of 16 times in chapters 3 and 4 alone. The Ark represented the presence of God in their midst. It was where the sovereign Lord sat enthroned before them. As the presence of God, as He sat upon the ark and moved across the waters, they immediately gathered up into a heap and parted before them. Could you imagine beholding this sight? The Lord was doing wonders among them. As they crossed the Jordan, they must have been in awe of the power and majesty of the Lord their God. The Lord was showing them much more than just His power and majesty. You see, the ark was a physical reminder of the character of God. Francis Schaeffer writes, "The people had no image to worship. In fact, they were commanded not to make an image. One cannot make an image of God, for God is spirit. But God has a character. And the ark was a statement of that character." In the ark were the two tables of the law, That is, the two stone tablets with the Ten Commandments upon them. And alongside that was also placed the book of the law of Moses. It showed forth God's holy character because His Word is holy. But also, the ark showed that God was faithful to fulfill His covenant promises. In the book of the law was God's promises to His people, and He was faithful to keep those promises. As the Ark of the Covenant passed through those waters, causing them to part, God was showing Israel that He was a faithful God. And He would go to great lengths to bring His promises to pass for His covenant people. It didn't matter how big the obstacle was in front of them, and the Jordan was a mighty obstacle, God was going to deliver on His promises. As we begin to turn to our second section, God explains what they are to do with these 12 stones that He had asked them to pick up in the previous chapter. If you remember from last week, Joshua instructed Israel, back in chapter 3, verse 12, to select 12 men, one from each tribe of Israel. But it is not until chapter 4 and beginning in verse 2 that He tells us what they were selected for. We read, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight." Yahweh had them gather 12 stones from the middle of that river so that they could construct a memorial to remind them of the wonders that He performed among them that day. A memorial to remind them of His faithfulness to fulfill His promises. Now, if you'll notice, it appears that this chapter actually speaks of two different memorials that were built. Look with me at verse 8 and following. "And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day." Now, it's very evident that there was a memorial set up at Gilgal where they lodged at night. But according to verse 9, it also appears as if Joshua constructed a memorial of 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan where the priests stood as the waters were parted. Now, it's really difficult, actually, in looking at the Hebrew and at this account, if there are indeed two memorials, or if perhaps the Hebrew is only referring to the construction of the one set of memorials. Most scholars recognize that there were two, one in the midst of the Jordan, one at Gilgal. But again, it is very difficult to know for sure. The question is, what was the purpose of the memorial or of those memorials? Well, the text tells us in two different places what the purpose was. What purpose they served. In chapter 4, verse 6, we read, "This may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." Again, he gives them a second description of what purpose they served. In verse 21, he says, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. The Lord makes clear that these 12 memorial stones were there to be a sign of what God had accomplished. They needed a reminder of what God had done for them. They needed a reminder of God's covenant faithfulness. Now, those that hold to two sets of memorials make note that when the levels of the Jordan River were low, we've already seen in the previous chapter that it was the time of the harvest, and so the river was overflowing at this point and too deep to cross on their own. But at different times of the year, the waters were more shallow. And those who make note of perhaps the memorial at the bottom of the Jordan River would say that when the water levels were lower, that they would be able to see the top of this 12-stone memorial. And it would remind them of the mighty wonders that God performed among them. Now, the same is true of the 12-stone memorial in Gilgal. As they looked at them, they would recall the way that God removed the obstacle that was in front of them in order to bring to pass His promises. They needed to be reminded. Or as a preacher once said, they needed to remember, not to forget. Isn't that true of all of us? Aren't we prone to forget? The psalmist in our call to worship this morning says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." David, the author of this psalm, had been rescued and redeemed by God, but he needed to remind himself not to forget all the benefits of the Lord. What about us? We live on the other side of the cross from David. Our Heavenly Father has sent us His Son, and He fully accomplished redemption for us. Together, the Father and the Son has sent the Holy Spirit, who applies all of the benefits of Christ. And so, in the good times and in the bad times, on the mountains and in the valleys, in success and in failure, in blessing and in trials, we need to remember all His benefits in Christ. But we are prone to forget. And so God gives us signs, doesn't He? For Israel in this passage, it was 12 stones. One of the signs that He has given us today is the Lord's Supper. On the night of the Passover, as they ate the meal, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, it's interesting how the crossing of the Jordan is actually connected to the Passover. Of course, this text points out that God parted the Jordan River in a similar manner to how He parted the Red Sea, which they crossed just after the first Passover meal. But more specifically, in verse 19, we read that the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Exodus chapter 12, verse 3 tells us that that was the day that Israel was to select the Passover lamb. The Passover meal was another sign that Yahweh had given to Israel, wasn't it? And today, the Lord's Supper reminds us that Jesus was our Passover lamb. The Lord's Supper does many things for us, but at minimum, it helps us to remember all of His benefits. We are prone to forget. And that's why the Lord gives us this sign. This is also why the Lord has given us one day in seven to gather together and to hear His preached word. This is why we need to hear the gospel week after week, because we are prone to forget. Sometimes we want our preachers to just tell us how to live. Just tell me how this passage applies. And certainly there are commands in Scripture, and Scripture does apply to our lives, but even more, we need someone to proclaim to us all His benefits. We need someone to proclaim to us His gospel. Without the gospel, there will be no change in our lives. We are prone to forget His benefits. We are prone to forget His faithfulness. When Israel looked at those stones, they were reminded of how God, the one and only true and living God, was faithful to them. Moving into our third section, we recognize that those stones were not only a sign to those who were present there that day, but they were also a sign to the future generations as well. Yahweh says in verse 6, "When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you?" Literally what that says is in the Hebrew is, "What mean you by these stones?" Or again, it's said in verse 22, "What mean these stones?" Again, with this phrase, we have a tie to the Passover feast, for we have the exact same phraseology in Exodus chapter 12, verse 26, which reads, "And when your children say to you, 'What mean you by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover.'" Just as the future generations would not know why those 12 stones were laying on the ground, Israel's children would not know why their fathers were eating the Passover meal. These signs that God gave to Israel were meant to promote catechetical instruction. That is, instruction by way of questions and answers. And the Lord's Supper should play the same role for us today with our children. When a father took his children to the Jordan River, when the water level was low, he could point to that memorial and tell his sons and daughters, "We stood right there as the waters were parted." When a father would go to Gilgal and show his children the 12 stones there, he could say to them, "Those stones were in the river. They were in that river over there, and we picked them up at the feet of the priests as we crossed over the Jordan as the Lord split the waters in two." They could tell them that the Jordan was an obstacle in our way of inheriting the land that the Lord had promised, but nothing stands in the way of God's faithfulness to His promises. Today, when our children ask, "What mean you by this bread and this wine?" we can tell them, "God the Son took on flesh, and His body was broken and His blood was shed, so that we might have all the benefits of redemption." We can tell them, "Our sin is the greatest obstacle that stands between the Lord and us, but God overcame that obstacle for us in the death of His Son as He bore our sins on the cross." The stones were memorials to help them remember. Woodstra, in his commentary, notes that remembering for the Hebrew people was more than just a calling to mind. It involves, he says, a remembering with concern. It also implies loving reflection, and where called for, a corresponding degree of action. When explaining to the children what these stones mean, at the end of verse 24, Yahweh says, that all of this happened so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Here is the corresponding action. The fear of the Lord is an Old Testament expression that describes turning to God in faith and repentance. As they recalled this memory and taught their children about the faithfulness of God to bring His promises to pass, they were to respond with trust in their God. In our fourth and final section, Yahweh tells them that the crossing of the Jordan and those 12 stone memorials were also a sign to the nations, to their enemies. The 12 stone memorial was to show all the peoples of the earth that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Well, chapter 5, verse 1 indicates to us that that message came through loud and clear. It says, as soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. On account of this wonder that God had performed for Israel, the nations knew that they were doomed. They knew that God's judgment was coming upon them to the point that their hearts melted with fear. But I want you to imagine for a moment that you're an Amorite or a Canaanite dwelling in Canaan. And you heard about the parting of the Red Sea, and you heard what the Israelites and their God did to the Amorites on the other side of the Jordan. And now you hear the Lord had parted the Jordan River, and Yahweh's people were now in the land that you inhabit. At that point, you would know that Yahweh's judgment was coming for you. But listen, if the signs that He has given us, the Lord's Supper and baptism, and if the preaching of the Word has not caused you to respond in Spirit-wrought faith, then His judgment is coming for you. Paul says in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and following, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. You see, just as Israel's baptismal experience at the Red Sea and at the Jordan River caused the nations to fear impending judgment, so also has Jesus' baptismal experience on the cross signified coming judgment for all people everywhere, and the resurrection is the assurance of this. Between Christ's first and second coming, He is giving you time to repent and to turn to Him in faith. But when He returns, it will be too late. And if you have not turned to Him, then judgment will come upon you just as sure as judgment came upon the Canaanites. For those of you who are in Christ, you have been saved from this judgment because our Lord Jesus endured it for you. And we need to forget not all His benefits. Israel passed through the River Jordan, and Joshua had them gather 12 stones and construct a memorial out of them that would become a testimony, reminding them of the benefits of the Lord. It's interesting that in John's Gospel, After Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River, he immediately begins calling who? 12 disciples who will become a testimony to the works of Christ. We have that testimony in the pages of the New Testament. This word tells us of the faithfulness of our Lord. Across America, the moving company was not faithful to get our possessions across America. But God was faithful to get His people across the Jordan and into the Promised Land. This very account is a testimony to us that God will bring us into the new heavens and the new earth to dwell with Him in perfect communion. No matter what obstacle lies ahead of us, let us look to the testimony and signs that God has given to us, namely His Word and sacraments, and let them be reminders to us of God's faithfulness. And let us not forget all His benefits. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for all of our benefits in Christ, and we thank You for the fully wrought salvation that You have accomplished for us in the person and work of Your Son, our King, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we might have reminders of that weekly, but Lord, we pray that we also go to Your Word for a reminder each day of Your wonderful faithfulness to us when we are a people who are unfaithful. Lord, we ask that You forgive us of our sins and that You grow us in Christ and sanctify us by the power of Your Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.